We'll read the whole chapter again, Revelation chapter 16. We got through part of it 2 weeks ago, but we'll work our way further into the chapter today. Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the waters, and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, that which art, and wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy," or rather they are deserving of it. And I heard another out of the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, that is the sixth angel, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. So, for some reason that got duplicated in my notes, it looks like the last verse. So, we have been looking at this chapter, and as we've looked at the book of Revelations, we've been tracking the progress of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, it had begun after the church was raptured home, pictured at the end of chapter 3, and it progressed. And as it progressed, there were seals that were opened. And with each seal that was opened, there were judgments that came. And then on the seventh seal, as it was opened, there were seven trumpets which were blown by angels. And with each of those trumpets, there were further judgments. judgments which were more severe even in some cases than the seal judgments. And now we've come to a chapter which comes at the end of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It comes as seven vials or bowls of wrath of God are emptied upon this world, emptied upon specific things, the first four upon elements of creation, the sea, the rivers and the fountains, the sun. The bowls of wrath of God are emptied on these things that God had given for a blessing to mankind that make the earth such a wonderful place to live. But the bowls of wrath turn these blessings into something that is terrible for mankind. And so the judgment of God seen in the Great Tribulation is attempting to bring man back to God. But we find that man's reaction in most cases to God's judgments is not to be improved by them, not to repent by them, but rather to blaspheme the God of heaven and to speak ill of him. You know, we have a philosophy when we're raising children that if you punish children when they do something bad, that they'll learn from it. They'll change their mind, they'll change their way, and they'll behave themselves. That seems to be a principle which is being applied here. God is punishing people who have disobeyed him, who have turned their backs upon him. And does that change their mind? It seems as though they continue to blaspheme the God of heaven. They are not moved by it. And so they have become hardened. They've become determined in their minds that they're not going to be affected by this movement of God in their midst. And so it's a serious thing if men and women cross that boundary where they will no longer listen to God. They will no longer heed the dealings of God in their lives. And they go on, and when something happens to them, they'll blame the God of heaven. They'll blaspheme the God of heaven. What a terrible situation to be in. And so it's important that we listen to what God has to say to us, that we find and examine our ways. And if there are things about our lives that we need to correct, we correct them. If we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we come and acknowledge our sin and believe in him. There's things that we need to do in order to satisfy the God of heaven and to please him. Otherwise, we'll fall into this condition where their hearts were hardened and they blasphemed the God of heaven. So we also learned a few lessons last week about the service for God. And we have an appreciation of how the things that happened in this chapter continue to contribute to the overall revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the book is about. It's called Revelation. And sometimes we think of it, well, it's the future events. It's the revelation of future events. And that is, it is. But it's also the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the book, we should look for how these things that are written, the things that are happening, how they reveal things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does this chapter reveal? It reveals to us that the Son of Man has been given all power of judgment. And as he deals out that judgment, he deals it out in this chapter through the seven angels, which are taking the vials of judgment, or the bowls of judgment, and pouring them out upon the earth. The reason why it's bowls is that it is a large open vessel at the top, and the content of the bowl would be poured out suddenly, intensely upon the subjects on earth. And so it's not something that leaks out of a little narrow opening of a vial. It's something that is poured out and is very sudden. And that's the intent of the scriptures here. So we have a timeline. These things that are happening in chapter 16 are seven things that are happening in sequence. And it's preparing for what happens in chapter 17 and 18, dealing with Babylon and the destruction of the city of Babylon. And also in chapter 19, where we have a great earthquake, and the Lord comes back to the earth, and that earthquake signals the consummation of the Battle of Armageddon, as it's called, as they come against Jerusalem in a future day. Those who have assembled in at the Megiddo in order to come against Israel. So we'll look at that today as we move through the chapter. Just a few things, though. You'll remember we 2 weeks ago we looked at the one who was the beast. The beast is the head focus for earthly power. Sometimes it's linked to a revised and expanded Roman Empire, as some writers would suggest that. But it seems to be something greater, something bigger. Some people go through the book of Revelation and they say, where is the mention of North America? Where do we find it? Well, it's likely found in the earthly power associated with the beast, because this is primarily a Western hemisphere, a Western culture thing that is here. So Europe combined with the Americas would be seen in that kingdom that the beast would be in control of. And then we have the dragon. The dragon refers to Satan, and Satan is cast down to the earth, as we would read in when the trumpets sound. And as he comes down to the earth, he gives his power to the beast. So the beast then has this immense power because Satan has added to his capabilities of what he can do. And then there's a false prophet, or the Antichrist, who seems to be in Israel. And he seems to promote worship of the beast. He's pointing everybody to the beast to follow him. But he also has ambitions himself. He would like to be worshipped too. And as things progress, worship is directed towards him. So this chapter then is now bringing a number of things together, and it's very close to the end of the Great Tribulation. In fact, it's preparatory for the things that will bring the final conclusion to the Great Tribulation. The first two that we looked at last 2 weeks ago involved the pouring out upon the earth, and the sores that came upon people, and the pouring out upon the sea. And then we looked at the third one, and here we have some commentary from those who are watching. One of those watching is the Angel of the Waters. Now, I would take it that perhaps the Angel of the Waters was one with the responsibility of protecting the waters, seeing that the waters were good upon the earth. But as the waters were turned to blood, the rivers and the fountains were turned to blood, he is saying, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." So he looks at what has happened. He looks at these waters being completely unusable. And he says, "Lord, you're just for doing this. You're correct for doing this." Because the people had shed the blood of their saints, had shed the blood of the prophets. They had no respect for the waters. They would use the waters to wash away the blood. And now they are having to drink from those waters, those who had the same attitude as the people who had, in olden days, killed the prophets and the saints. And then there's a voice comes from the altar. These are people who are dead but are conscious of what is happening upon the earth. And one says, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." He's saying and confirming that what God has done, he has given a true judgment, has acted righteously in judging in this way. We might say and feel some sympathy for the people of that day and say, well, that was a harsh judgment. But no, it was a true and righteous judgment. It was what people deserved because of their attitude towards God and towards those who spoke for God. And then we come to the fourth angel. So again, just one other point here. When we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we were remarking that the Angel of Waters, although he was responsible for what happened to the waters, When God judged the waters because of man's sin, he said he would acknowledge that what God was doing was showing the greatness and the rightness and correctness and of his character and of his judgment, and that it was what was deserved. As far as the man upon the altar, the martyr, he was perhaps amongst those who called for God's judgment to come. He said, "Oh, how long until the judgments of God will come upon the earth?" And now he sees that God is acting in responding to their request for judgment. And he says, "True and righteous are thy judgments." So now we come to the fourth angel, who pours his vial or his bowl upon the sun. And it's interesting that today we have people who are quite concerned about climate change and what's happening to the atmosphere. And some would say, well, this must be climate change, this because it's a great heat that comes. It's like it's burning. It's scorching men with fire. But one needs to consider that, because it's not the atmosphere that's being affected. It's the sun that's being affected. And when you think about the sun being affected, the sun is already being reduced by a third in its luminosity as a result of the judgment of the trumpet, which came before this. But now the sun is being affected by the vial or the judgments that are coming out of the bowl of judgment that's poured upon it. And it says, "Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." I'm not 100% sure who him is, but I would think that the fourth angel has been given some control and some ability to determine where the pulses of the sun's energy are going to come, which are going to scorch men with fire, because this would seem to be something that's coming from the sun that scorches some and maybe not all of the people on the earth. We're not really that familiar with the sun. It's a ball in the sky that it glows, and we get it. We like the heat and light that we get from it. It's 93 million miles away. I think I said 63 million miles 2 weeks ago, but it's 93 million miles away. And if we were close to it, and there are some satellites that fly that have flown close to it, we would see that it's really a convective inferno, and that there are filaments that come from the sun, and they're observed more now than, well, perhaps they didn't have the technology to observe them in the past, but these filaments will spew out high energy particles into space. And sometimes when we have aurora, for example, the northern lights, we'll see them in very bright display, and they'll be fairly far south in the latitudes that they come to. We'll be able to see them even in the United States, the middle states. And it's because those fluxes are spewing out into the upper atmosphere, and the upper atmosphere is able to absorb them, but they affect the communication. But what will happen when God's bowl of wrath is poured upon the sun? Will these filaments move even further? And this is only a speculation. There's nothing in Scripture to back this up. Will these filaments move even further and be the cause of men being scorched, men being made so uncomfortable as the sun is manipulated? So the men are experiencing this great heat. They're being, and this would be men and women, they're concerned. We know about skin cancer and so forth, but this seems to be something that is even shorter term. The great heat comes and they react. They blaspheme, verse 9 says, they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. So as they experienced the plague, they recognized that there was a God in heaven. That wasn't the problem. They recognized that there was a supreme being. It's just that they were not going to bow to him. They weren't going to bow to him if they had no water to drink. They weren't going to bow to him if they had sores and pains They weren't going to bow to him if they were burned by the things coming from the sun, as God would pour judgment upon the sun. They would blaspheme the name of God. What does it mean to blaspheme? Have you ever heard somebody blaspheme? People blaspheme when they speak ill of something. They blaspheme when they diminish something. They blaspheme when they give blame to someone who has acted on their behalf for good. And so these men, they blasphemed the name of God. They didn't recognize all the blessings that God had brought into their lives. They only recognized that they had this immediate problem, and so they blasphemed the name of God. And it says, and they repented not to give him glory. What was God looking for? Well, what does God look for in your life, and what does he look for in my life? He looks for us to give him glory, to recognize what he has done for us, to recognize him as Savior, to recognize him as Lord, to recognize him as the Supreme One. He's looking for us to give him glory with our lives. But these men, they didn't repent, because they would have to turn from following the beast. They'd have to turn, they would have to repent and begin to follow God. But they were unwilling to do that. They would not repent, it says, and so they blasphemed. How sad that men would react that way. And yet we have to examine our own hearts. Is there hardness in our hearts sometimes that causes us to pursue a certain path without being sensitive to the call of God and the demands of God upon our lives? And maybe God intervenes in some way or another, trying to get our attention, trying to get us to turn to him. But if we don't turn to him, this will be the characteristic of our hearts as well. We'll be as those who blaspheme him, those who do not heed him, those who are not willing to give him glory. So now we come to the fifth angel. The fifth angel pours out his vial or his bowl upon the seat of the beast. This is the beast who Satan has given his power to. This is the beast that has an immense kingdom. And he pours the vial out on the seat of the beast, that is his headquarters, his throne room, if you like, where he has met with all his commanders and leaders, and they've discussed what they're going to do. And the darkness comes upon him, the darkness comes upon his throne room, the darkness comes throughout his kingdom. What a terrible thing that's going to be. It reminds us of the plague of Egypt, the ninth plague in Egypt, when there was darkness over all the land. It was a darkness that lasted for 3 days. They could not see their friends. They could not see each other in the darkness. And so that darkness is going to come upon this kingdom. We're not sure how long it's going to be for. It could be for 3 days, but probably for much longer. And the people of that place, experiencing the things that have gone before. They're experiencing the locusts that came when the trumpet sounded. They're experiencing pains and sores. They're experiencing the lack of water to drink, suitable water to drink. And now there's darkness. Wouldn't that cause men to think twice? Wouldn't that cause people to reconsider? Are we on the right track? Is there something we're doing wrong here? Is the God of heaven offended with us? But no, they blaspheme God. And it says they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. So the people in the kingdom, they blasphemed. And it says they blasphemed the God of heaven. Why do you think it says the God of heaven here, but before it hadn't mentioned the God of heaven? Well, Satan had been put down to the earth. And there was no other king, no other sovereign now above the earth except the God of heaven. And so their blasphemies go to the God of heaven. And they're blaspheming him because of what they're experiencing. And they use their tongues to blaspheme. But God judges them in such a way that they gnaw their tongues for pain. So when God deals with people in judgment, he can deal with them in a specific way. And that particular thing that needs to be addressed, the people who are using their tongues to blaspheme God, they gnawed their tongues in pain. And I wonder if that's true in other places, and I wonder what that's going to be like in eternity, because God is able to take and use his judgment to deal with those particular elements of each human's life that will bring to their remembrance what they're doing wrong. These people were doing wrong. They were blaspheming the God of heaven. They should have known better. They repented not of their deeds. They continued to say, we're going to serve the beast. We're going to continue to worship the beast. We're going to do what he wants us to do, even though it was in the midst of darkness, even though they had no comfort, even though they knew the God of heaven was against them. Now we'll look at the next bowl. We'll probably not finish today, this chapter, but the next bowl is interesting. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. I'm sure you've heard of the Euphrates River. It's a river that is mentioned many times in the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, because it was one of the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. And it is still today an important river. Much of the area of Iran and gets its water from the Euphrates River. There's issues over the use of the water. They use it for irrigation. They want to use it for power generation. So there's a great debate over the Euphrates River. And the problem is it gets overused and it dries a bit. The river actually originates in Turkey, and it flows through Syria, and it flows through Iran, and joins the Tigris River in Iraq, and then it empties into the Persian Gulf. So it's roughly about 1,800 miles long, 10 to 30 feet deep in most places, and Google says it's 300 to 1,200 meters across, depending on where you are. So it rises when there's snow melt in Turkey, and it falls when there's depletion of the water in the summertime and in the fall. This river's played an important role in the history of Israel. When God gave a covenant to Abraham, he told him that he would give him all of the land up to a northern boundary of the Euphrates River. When Joshua went into the land, he was told that he could occupy the land up to the northern boundary of the Euphrates River. So God had in mind an Israel that would have an area that would have the northern boundary as the Euphrates River. Euphrates River was also important because the town of Babel, the Tower of Babel, and Babylon were upon the Euphrates River. And so throughout history, there had been a connection with the Euphrates River. There had also been a connection with Megiddo. Megiddo was a place on the south side of the Valley of Jezreel, where there were constant battles between the kings of Egypt and the kings of Assyria. They would come and they would have wars, and it's estimated that probably there were as many as 40 wars over the years that were their headquarters were at Megiddo. And if you were to go to Tel Megiddo, you would find that archaeologists have a difficult time trying to unravel all of the details about Megiddo because of the different wars that have come, and trying to separate one war from another is very complex. But another thing about Tel Megiddo is that they do have a room there, a museum room, and there are displays that relate Megiddo to Armageddon. So when we read about Armageddon in the scriptures, it is likely this place, Megiddo. And so God now is making preparations for bringing the nations of the world to Megiddo, and then they'll spread out through the valley of Jezreel, spread over Jerusalem, and the great battle of Armageddon, or the great revelation of the Lord, is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will happen there in Jerusalem. And he'll be revealed as the king, and he will put all of these forces that have come, he'll put them either under condemnation of death or deal with them in some way or another, as we'll see later in this chapter. So all of the nations are going to be called to come to Megiddo and you be there in the staging area. It says that as the waters dry up, that it's going to be a way for the kings of the east or the rising sun to come and be prepared. Because that river was a bit of a boundary between what was east and what was west. What was Israel and the countries around Israel, and what was Iran and the countries which were to the east, preventing them from having access to the area. So we find here then that it's dried up in order that the kings of the east might have access, that their way might be prepared. And if you were to think about the armies of today, probably the largest army today is in China. A king of the east would be represented by that. They would be able to come and participate in this war. And why would they want to come there? Because Israel, by this point in time, is seen as a thorn in the side of the world. And they're the ones that the world's hatred is going to be directed at. They're the ones that are going to be the center of the hatred and the way in which the armies are going to attack and show their violence, but they don't want to necessarily come and destroy everything in Israel because there's infrastructure there that they want to take hold of. They want to come for other reasons, so to come by foot or to come on horses would be much better than coming by military might, although they could come by military might. And it's interesting that everything may still be in darkness. There may not be enough energy to supply tanks and so forth to move across that distance. And so they come, as we find elsewhere, by horse or by foot. And it says here that there are three unclean spirits, like frogs, that come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So how are they going to get the people to come? How are they going to get people in Japan or people in other countries to spend all the money to send their armies that distance? How are they going to convince them that this is a useful thing to do? Well, there is going to be evil spirits that go out, and they're going to work, it says, working miracles or signs. And they will go forth, verse 14, they will go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That is to prepare them for this battle in a future day. So These demons, unclean spirits, it says they're like frogs. Now, frogs come from the swamp. They probably are not welcome in people's houses. They're jumping from place to place. So these spirits, which are like frogs, they come out of the mouth of the dragon. So they're speaking the mind of the dragon, speaking the mind of Satan. They come out of the mouth of the beast, speaking the mind of the beast. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be in control. And so they will be promoting the beast. And then it says, out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the one who is the Antichrist, the one who's going to sit in the temple in Jerusalem and be adulated there. These evil spirits come and they do the work of the kings. Now, how do they do that work? And what happens here? Are they going to go and be received into every kingdom around the world? Or is this something more subtle? Is it like, and I don't know the answer to this, is this like social media, where these evil ideas are being promoted and they're saying Israel is bad, we must attack Israel, we must get rid of Israel, and there's an all-out anti-Semitic movement across the globe to get rid of Israel, and this brings the armies to Megiddo in order to attack. Interesting that Megiddo is just on the south side of the Valley of Jezreel, and on the north side is Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ spent his boyhood, and where Mary received the notification from the angel that she was going to have a child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in this very vicinity of Israel where these armies are going to come and they're going to seek to destroy the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. Here it says that this is all under the control of God. They're all being called to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So who is in control? Who's allowing this to happen? Who's going to have the agenda on the final day, and who's going to be the victor? It's God Almighty. He is in control. And we might worry and we might be concerned about the things that we see around us and the evil we see and the hatred we see between one country and another, and that could occupy us. But it's going to be a great day of God Almighty. He's going to have the victory. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have to have any doubt about that in our minds. And if we're saved, we're going to behold and watch that great coming. If we're the Lord's, we're going to rejoice as truth is put on the throne, as righteousness is carried out, as justice is seen as it's never been seen before, and the Lord is going to reign. I wonder if we are as intent about spreading the news of the gospel as these evil spirits were about spreading their lies. You know, sometimes we are put to shame when we look at ourselves and our limited testimony, and I speak for myself. We look at our limited testimony and we say, why is it that evil seems to be so rampant and get such attention? But you know, it's also because people are waiting and wanting to hear the evil. And that when the good news is presented to them, it brings them to a realization that they have failed, that they have a need to repent, that they have a need to change. But you know, this is the day of grace. And God is calling people in the day of grace to come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when that opportunity is going to be gone. And so we find that these are successful, these spirits. They communicate with the whole world, And they do draw many nations, many armies to Megiddo to prepare for the great battle of Armageddon. But it is called here the battle of that great day of God Almighty. God is assembling all of those armies, all of those blasphemers to one place in order that he might judge them. And his judgment will be swift and his judgment will be final. We'll finish the chapter, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Shall we pray?